Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy. Well, it's great to be with you today, and I'm excited to continue our series in Philippians, and today we continue with our portion of scripture, Philippians 3:12-4:1. So let's dive in. According to Statistics Brain Research Institute, 8% of people who make New Year's resolutions actually accomplish them. Think about that, 8%. Article after article and book after book have been written in order to help people follow through with their goals. And after doing a little bit of my own research this past week, I came up with, I didn't come up with these, but I compiled these into three steps as to what researchers say that you should do in order to accomplish your goals. So here's number one. Commit your goal to an action. So if your goal is to lose weight, as many people love to do when the new year rolls around, you take your goal of losing 10 pounds and you commit it to an action, say eating healthy or jogging 3 times a week. Then you find accountability. So find someone in your life who can hold you accountable to running 3 times a week. And then finally, and this one's very important, updating your accountability partner. So making a phone call every day or checking in with them once a week. And so those three steps are how, if you want to accomplish your goals, you're going to want to take those three steps. Paul as well has some goals in his life. And as we look at Philippians today, I want to look at what Paul's goals are and how he intends to accomplish some of them. As we learned last week, Paul lays aside everything, all of his credentials, all of his accomplishments, his reasons to boast in the flesh, in order to accomplish one goal. And that goal is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection in his life, working in and through him, in order that he would make it to the end, that he would join in the resurrection of the dead, or one day be in heaven with Jesus. And so for Paul, he has this one aim, he has this one goal, and that is knowing Jesus and be known by him. Paul states in Philippians 3:8, he says, "Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." And then in 3:10 and 11, he counts things all things a loss in order that he may know him and the power of his resurrection, and that he may share in the sufferings of Christ, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, he would attain the resurrection of the dead. And so this is where we pick up, piggybacking on Paul's thoughts from last week. And so if you have your Bibles with you, read with me Philippians 3:12-13. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." So first, the first thing that Paul does in accomplishing his goals is this. He has a forward focus, and I would argue that we must have a forward focus, a singular focus. Paul says, look, I don't have it all together. I am not perfect in this journey of laying everything aside just to know Christ. I have some improvement that I can do. I don't completely know the power of his resurrection, his life flowing in and through me. But I do this, I press into this to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. I am on this race and I'm going after that finish line to be with Christ one day. I'm running after Jesus and him alone. I'm not looking back. I'm not looking to the side. I am looking forward. And so in 3:13, Paul speaks of forgetting what lies behind and straining for forward to what lies ahead. He has this picture of a runner in mind or some sort of race, maybe even a chariot race. But he has this picture of a race. And often in this race that we call life, we tend to look behind us a lot, or at least I do. We look at past disappointments. We look at failures. We look at our sinful past. We even look at our successes and our accomplishments. And we look what has happened in the past. For me, I know one thing that I tend to look back on and regret is some of my high school years. And I was just involved in a few things that it was really a waste of time. And I didn't invest in relationships that I wish I would have had, specifically with my family and with other close friends. I wasted a lot of time in other areas. And so I look back on my high school years, 15, 16 years ago, with, to be honest, with some regret. However, if we look at all these discouragements from our past, or even accomplishments, they take our eyes off of Jesus. And so these things can discourage us, they can depress us, and we beat ourselves up for them. However, some of them might be accomplishments, and we take pride in our victories, and we begin to coast, and just we're okay with where we're at, and so we just we look back at what we've done, and we're okay, and we're like, there's nothing more that I need to do. When I was in elementary school, every year we would train for a Terry Fox run. Some of you may have done this in your growing up years as well. And looking back now, it was probably just a way for teachers to bring mass exhaustion to us kids so that we wouldn't be incredibly rowdy in class. But I remember this one year after training for a couple months, all the kids in Steinbach and the surrounding area, we gathered at A.D. Penner Park, and the course was laid out for us, and we began to run, and there's only a few flashbacks that I remember in this run, and one of them was complete exhaustion, and the other one was the finish line. I just wanted to complete the race and get to the end. I had one goal in mind. It wasn't to do anything else. It wasn't to it wasn't to finish first, because I knew I probably wouldn't finish first, but it was just to get across that line and get that blue ribbon. Needless to say, that was the last race that I ever run or ever ran. However, yeah, like I said, I just wanted to cross that finish line. And Paul uses this word straining. And this word means to reach forth or to stretch out, to do everything in your power and grab hold of it. In 3:14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Paul has one thing on his mind, and that is knowing Christ, being with Christ. Earlier in Philippians, he states, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For Paul to live, it meant Christ living in him and through him and flowing through him, but to die and go to heaven meant to be present with Christ. Paul would then fully know Christ. When I think of Paul's desire to know Jesus and to be with him, it reminds me of the heart of David from the Old Testament, that he would want to know the Lord, that he had one thing in mind, and that was to know God. David was a lovesick worshiper, and he desired one thing. I want to share a short clip with you this morning, and so take a look.
One thing I have desired, I will seek. There's the subject I have desired. Beloved, this touches emotions. This is not some sterile academic exercise. He goes, I desire. David, hey, what's going on in your life? Aren't you like the main king in the Middle East these days? Yeah, I think I got a pretty good army. The Lord helps us a lot. Don't you have a big government? Yeah, I'm running the government and I'm running the army. Wow, is that your lifelong dream? No, that's not. I mean, David, you got one of the most powerful armies in history up to date. You got a great nation. Wasn't that your boyhood dream? We heard about Samuel. Didn't he anoint you when you were a boy? About 16, 17? Isn't that your dream? No, that's not my dream. No. Here's the thing I desire. I dream about it. I desire it. I'm lost in it. This one thing I desire, and I'm alive with one thing. The beauty. Yeshua, the Messiah. He's coming. I'm lost in a preoccupation with him. I have a dream. It's not about an army. My dream is being a lovesick worshiper lost in the beauty I desire. That's my dream. That's what drives me. That's my secret. That's my power. That's what I do every time I get a chance. David would say, I desire this. I want to say that men and women of God that have touched this reality of David, you know what you want. You know what you want. We want the fullness of what God will give the human spirit in this generation. I don't want a respectable ministry just so it's a little bit better than the group down the road. Beloved, I am consumed with going for everything God will give the human heart, and I want to expend all of my strength to go after it. The great crisis at the end of the age is a great collision. It's already now upon us, and it's going to intensify. The crisis, the question at the end of the age, how is the human heart satisfied? The very core of the crisis is the question, how does the human spirit become satisfied? How is the human spirit fascinated? Because if you can answer the way the human heart is satisfied and fascinated, you've got the key to the collision at the end of the age in the spirit.
David had one thing, and it consumed him. And that one thing was God. He was consumed by knowing God, being in relation with God. And Paul had this very same goal in mind, attaining the prize of knowing Jesus, and then one day being with him in everlasting joy in heaven. I want to be consumed by the same goal as Paul was consumed by, knowing Jesus. I want it to be my one focus. Paul continues on in Philippians 3:15. He says, "Let those of you who are mature think this way." What is the sign of Christian maturity? I believe Paul is saying here that those who would be mature in their walk with the Lord, those who would be mature in Christ, desire one thing. They would desire to know Christ, and they would lay everything else aside. Gordon T. Smith, he writes a book called Called to Be Saints, and in it he says this, he says, "The passion, the deep longing and orientation of the mature Christian is the resolve in love to live under the benevolent authority of Christ." those who are mature in Christ have one goal in mind, that they would know Christ, that their dependence would be on Christ, that he would rule and reign in their life. Do you know Jesus like this? Do you desire Jesus like this? As I was writing this week, I couldn't help but send up prayers of petition to the Lord, saying, Lord, give me a heart like Paul, that I would strain towards this one goal of knowing Christ, that I would have the goal of crossing that finish line, and my prize in the end is knowing and being with Christ. That I would lay down everything in front of me, everything behind me, and everything on the side of me, and I would look forward to Jesus and him alone. When I was 20 years old, I went off to Youth with a Mission, or YWAM, and I took part in a discipleship training school. And 2 months into the school, I met this woman named Becky. And if I were to be honest, she became a little bit of a distraction for me. And it had nothing to do with her distracting me. I was distracted by her. And it was completely on me. And so this 1 week we were in Thailand, and we're ministering in a Thai church, and I'm sitting in a chair. And I was mulling around in my brain this idea of dating Becky after my DTS, after the school. And I was contemplating whether I would move across the country in order to be in a relationship with her. And I will never forget it. It was as clear as day. I heard the Lord speak to me, and he said, Randall, forget the girl. Forget the girl. Are you willing, and would you be willing, to move your life somewhere for me? Would you lay everything aside just to know me, just to follow me, to be in relationship with me? And he brought me to this scripture in Luke 14:26. Anyone who would come to me must let go of your father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even your own self. And if you don't, you can't be a disciple of Jesus. A few weeks later, again, I was in this place of thinking about Becky, and I was talking with my leader, Steve, and he said, he was just encouraging me, Randall, just focus on Jesus in this time. Focus on him. Get to know him. And finally, Steve, after a little bit, walked out of the room, and I closed the door, and I locked myself in the room, and I began to cry out to Jesus for the next 30 to 45 minutes. And I just prayed over and over and over, God, would you give me a heart for Jesus? Would he become the one thing that I am passionate about? Would my life be all about knowing Jesus? And would he become my prize? And for the next 30 to 45 minutes, God gave me a revelation of himself. And he did something in that moment that would mark me for the rest of my life. He gave me a heart that would run after Jesus and Jesus alone. So our first goal, our first priority in accomplishing the goal of knowing Christ is to have a forward focus, to have a singular focus, looking forward to Jesus, not looking to the things of our past, but looking to Jesus. Secondly, we must have a people focus. In Philippians 3:17, Paul states this. He says, "Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." Look to those around you who have the same goal in mind. It's doubtful that when Paul is saying, imitate me, it's doubtful that he's saying, look at me, look how amazing I am. Do exactly what I'm doing. But what he's probably saying is, join with me in my humble and radical dependence upon Christ. Look to Jesus and be dependent upon him and him alone. Hebrews 13:17 says this, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So essentially, Paul's saying, find individuals who will point you to Jesus and imitate them. Do you have any people in your life like this? Who are your influences? Who's mentoring you? Who's speaking into your life? Are these people pushing you towards Jesus? Do they ask you questions like this? How is your heart towards Jesus? How have you set your affections upon him lately? And another question I would ask you, are you the type of person who others would come to you and want to imitate you? I encourage you this morning to write down three individuals who either are people who would speak into your life like this or who you would want to speak into your life and who would push you towards Jesus, who would call you to imitate, or they would be people who look to Jesus, who have a forward focus, and they have one goal in mind, and that is knowing Christ. Do you have people in your life who would do that for you? And I would encourage you to write those down and be in conversation with them and do life with them. I've mentored a few individuals in the past couple years who love Jesus, who want more of God, but they have the wrong influences around them. And because they don't have friends and individuals in their lives who would constantly, every day, be bringing them back to the place of pushing them towards Jesus, they fall off the track. And so do you have people in your life who would constantly push you towards Jesus? Paul contrasts those who would walk as enemies of the cross and those who have their citizenship in heaven. And so thirdly, I want to look at having a heavenly focus. Those who have a citizenship in heaven have a different mindset. They have a different way of doing things. They look to the leader of their country in order to see how they are supposed to act and walk out their life. Unfortunately, nowadays we have few leaders who we can look to in order to have a great example of how we should be living our lives. But Christ is our perfect example. He is the leader of our country, and we have our citizenship in heaven. Keep your eyes fixed on his kingdom. Those who would have a heavenly focus, they would pray prayers like this: "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." They would be determined to see the things of heaven established on earth. And they would take Jesus' words in Matthew 6:19-21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As citizens of heaven, we live differently. We don't live for money. We don't live for cars or big houses or fancy vacations or the best education. These things are all fine. These things are good. They're not bad, but they cannot be our main focus. We know that this life is temporal. Whether your life is pretty good or pretty difficult right now, we know that is only for a moment. And one day we will be delivered from the difficulties of life and we will be with Jesus. And so we live with that focus in mind. We live with Jesus in mind. And so in closing, I want to recap our three strategies for accomplishing our goals. And our first strategy for knowing Christ is to have a forward focus and a singular focus, that we would keep our eyes looking towards the things that God would have us on track for, not looking into our past, but looking forward. Secondly, we would live with a people focus, having people who we can imitate and who would draw us closer to Jesus, and as well be people who others would want to imitate. And lastly, we would have a heavenly focus. And so this week I pray that you may know that you would know Christ, that you would fulfill the goal of knowing Christ, that you would look around for those who you can imitate, that you can learn from, that you can draw wisdom from, and finally, that you would live as a citizen of heaven. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.